And by way of reminder, at the end of the book of John, he gives us his purpose for writing this gospel. By way of reminder, John said, this is the thesis. This is the purpose. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he wrote, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." You see, church family, every sign that John recorded was meant to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that people would believe in Him and find life in His wonderful name. So the signs that we've looked at so far in the book of John as we have been working our way through this wonderful book are these several signs. Jesus turning water into wine. We saw that in John chapter 2. Jesus healing the nobleman's son from a distance with his spoken word. We see that in John chapter 4. Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. We saw that in John chapter 5. Jesus feeding the 5,000 with just a loaf of bread and a few fish. John chapter 6. Also in John chapter 6, we see Jesus walking on water and stilling the storm, and also Jesus healing the blind man from birth, and we saw that in John chapter 9. And today, we come to the culmination of all of the signs of Jesus, and this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. I love what John MacArthur says about this passage of Scripture. He writes, "The resurrection of Lazarus is the climactic and most dramatic sign in this gospel. And it is the capstone of Jesus' public ministry." In today's text, it teaches us or reminds us many things. Number one, it reminds us this. It reminds us about the reality of death. It also teaches us and reminds us that Jesus is the only hope for death. We also see the sorrows that come with death in this passage of Scripture. And most importantly, what we see in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus' authority over death. Jesus has all authority over death. Let's look at this first point, the reality of death, verses 1 through 16. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 6, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And the reason that Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place where he was more than likely that whenever the news reached Jesus that Lazarus was ill, that Lazarus had already passed away. And Jesus, in his supernatural omniscience, he knew this. Also, Jesus staying away for 2 more days, this ensured that Lazarus was really dead, that Jesus raising him from the dead would not be a hoax, or that it wasn't going to be some sort of a resuscitation. But regardless of why Jesus stayed away for 2 more days, this reminds us that Jesus is always on his own timetable. And it is a timetable that we can trust, even though we might not understand it. Leon Morris writes about this. He says, "John wants us to see Jesus as moved by no external forces, but solely by his determination to do the will of God." Verses 7 all the way through 10. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered in verse 9, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" And this is a proverb that simply meant that as long as Jesus was doing the will of God, that the darkness that was intended for him to come against him, that if Jesus was doing the will of God, that the darkness could not stop him, that he would not stumble in doing what God had called him to do, that he and the disciples had nothing or no one to fear. Why? Because they were walking in the light of God. You see, church family, as you are doing the will of God and walking in the light of Christ, you have nothing or no one to fear. You have nothing or no one to fear. When I've taken foreign mission trips in the past, I've often heard mission trip leaders say something like this: if you are in the will of God, you are safer in a country on the other side of the world that is hostile to Christianity than you are outside of the will of God at your home in the Bible Belt on your front porch. You see, church family, again, as you are doing the will of God and walking in the light of Christ, you have nothing or no one to fear. And that's what Jesus is talking about whenever he says this proverb. You see, Jesus had no fear to go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was doing the will of his Father. And he was operating on a heavenly timetable that no one could stop. No one could stop what God had called him to do. Verses 11 down through 15. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant that he was taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has not died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." And again, this is the entire point of John's gospel, so that you might believe. The rest of verse 15, "But let us go to him." Verse 16, "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" And this guy would formally or come to be known as Doubting Thomas. At that point in the scriptures, he was ready to go and die with Jesus. And just a few short weeks later, he was even doubting the resurrection of Christ. And again, as Lazarus died, this passage of scripture, it reminds us about the reality of death. Have you ever had to face reality? I've had to face reality many times in my life. Reality: I will never be able to dunk a basketball. Reality: I will never harvest a trophy buck. Why? Because I get buck fever way too bad. Reality: the Dallas Cowboys will never win another Super Bowl. Reality: my wife is always right. Right? Right? Amen? Okay. Just help me out there. I don't want to get in too much trouble here. You see, church family, it's good to come to grips with reality. And the greatest reality that I could ever come to grips with is the reality of death. I don't want to sound morbid this morning, but Scripture speaks specifically to this idea, that the greatest reality that we can ever come to grips with is the reality of death. Whenever I was going through seminary, I took a seminary class on pastoral care. And as a part of this class, one thing that they encouraged us to do, in all of our reading and the professors as well, one thing that they encouraged us to do as seminary students who were going into the pastoral ministry is this. They encouraged us to come to grips, or to come to face reality, that we as pastors will die. And they said this, that in order for you to best minister to those who are facing death, who are walking through death, who have just lost a loved one, who are on the verge of passing away, in order for you to best minister to those who are dealing with grief and death, you need to face the reality of your own death as well. And it'll help you to minister to them. You see, church family, one out of one people dies. Right? That's the great, common denominator for all of us. One out of one people dies. Hebrews 9, it's that great passage of Scripture that says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And the Bible makes it very clear that we are wise whenever we live with the understanding that death is reality. Moses said it like this in Psalm chapter 90. Moses is the author of Psalm 90. He wrote, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Therefore, because life is short," what Moses is essentially saying, therefore he says, excuse me, "so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." In other words, he's saying, you are wise when you live with the understanding that death is reality. As one pastor said, you weren't put on earth to be remembered. You were put here to prepare for eternity. And the question is, why? Why? Why is death an unfortunate reality? Why do we have sorrow? Why do we have hurt and suffering, pain, and ultimately death on this earth? Here is the answer. Here is the answer. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. You see, this world is not perfect, and it is not perfect because of sin. For the past about 5 years, I've been dealing with a health issue. It's an issue in my esophagus that causes my esophagus to sometimes, you know, constrict and to contract, and it'll make me, you know, want to throw up and retch and dry heave. It causes just a lot of acid reflux type issues. It's just been a miserable thing to deal with. And I've had several doctors that have, you know, did all these tests on me, all kinds of things. And one of my doctors said this: I believe that you're dealing with, you know, a motility issue in your esophagus. And I asked him this question. I said, well, why am I dealing with this? What is the cause of that? Because if I know the cause, maybe I can do something to help me with this. And this was his answer, and I appreciated his answer. He said this: "You have this issue because Eve ate the fruit." Thanks for the encouragement, right? "You have this issue because Eve ate the fruit." But I appreciated that. He was honest with me. You see, church family, we live in a fallen and imperfect world because when Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, sin came into the world and it literally messed everything up. And the issues that we have are because Eve ate the fruit, because sin entered into the world. And because of this, death is an unfortunate reality that we all have to deal with. But to go along with this, we need to understand this morning that dying a physical death should not even be our greatest concern. And here is why. Because to be spiritually dead is much worse than being physically dead. You see, church family, because of sin, every person is born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 makes that very clear. Because of sin, every person is born spiritually dead. And to be spiritually dead is to be headed towards an eternity separated from God in a very real place called hell. But here is the good news. And this leads us to point number two. As death is reality, Jesus is the only hope for death. Jesus is the only hope for death. Jesus is the only hope for spiritual death. Look at verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So during this time period, Jewish people did not embalm the bodies of the dead. They only put spices on them to cover up the smells. So by this time, after 4 days, Lazarus' body has already started to decompose. Look at verses 18 down through 21. "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." Verse 20. "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house." Verse 21. "Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And we need to understand that Martha is not blaming Jesus for the death of Lazarus. She is simply recognizing his power and his authority to heal. "Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have done something." She's not blaming him. She's just recognizing his authority and power. Verses 22 down through 26. And if there's a passage of scripture that you hold on to, that you take and you take that pencil or that pen or and you circle in your Bible, your highlighter, or something that you want to just encourage you in your faith. Every single day, it's these next section of scriptures. Verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And this is the main point, church family, of this entire section of Scripture. We could even say that this is the main point of the entire book of John. We could even go so far to say that this is even the main point of the entire Bible. The entire gospel message is summed up in just a few short words by Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not die spiritually. They will live forever in the presence of God. That's the gospel message right there, right? Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not die spiritually. They will live forever in the presence of God. Leon Morris also says about this, he says, "For the heathen or the unbeliever, death may be thought of as the end, not for those who believe in Christ. They may die in the sense that they pass through the door we call physical death, but they will not die in the fuller sense. Death for them is but the gateway to further life and fellowship with God. It means that the moment we put our trust in Jesus, we begin to experience that life of the age to come, which cannot be touched by death." Charles Spurgeon says about this passage of Scripture, he says, "Death comes to the ungodly man as a penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to his Father's palace. To the sinner, it is an execution. To the saint, an undressing. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory." And notice this, church family, that this promise of eternal resurrection life, that it only comes through Jesus Christ, that He is the resurrection of life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except through Him. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one road does, and that is the road through Jesus Christ. One pastor said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, the main heresy, and he said this in probably the 70s or early 80s, he said, the main heresy is still justification by works. And you may be asking, well, what is that? What is justification by works? It is this. It's the belief that one will go to heaven when they die because they were a good person on the earth. But we need to understand this morning that this is anti-Bible. You see, church family, believers do not get to heaven based on their good works. They only get to heaven based on Christ's finished work. That's it. He is the resurrection and the life. There's no other way. Therefore, knowing this amazing truth, that we only get to heaven based on Christ's finished work, this is why we worship Christ. This is why we gather in places like we did today to worship and to sing and to praise His holy name, because He is the way for us to have eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. This is why we follow Christ. This is why we serve Christ, because He has given us eternal life. This is why we do evangelism. This is why we tell others about Jesus Christ, because He is the only way that people can have their sin forgiven. The rest of verse 26, on into verse 27, Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" I love her response. She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And this is the exact same question, church family, that every person must answer. Do you believe this? Do you believe that eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ? Because to believe that eternal life can come in any other way is to miss Jesus entirely. Again, death is reality. Jesus is the only hope for death. Next in this passage of Scripture, we see this. We see the sorrows of death. Look at verses 28. I'm going to read down through verses 37. When she had said this, She went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, again, this is the same thing that Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he also deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Then he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And I think if we were to stop and just to summarize these 8 verses and to give them one word, I think the word would be this: grief. Grief. We see Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, they were weeping, they were wailing, they were being consoled by their friends. Their friends who were there with them, they were weeping. The Jewish people were questioning Jesus if he could open the eyes of the blind man. I mean, if he would have been here, he could have done something about Lazarus. Grief. Deep and utter grief. We also see Jesus weeping as well, and it begs this question. Why was Jesus weeping? Why was Jesus deeply moved and troubled in his spirit with all that was going on? I mean, think about this. He knew what he was getting ready to do. He knew that he was getting ready to call Lazarus out from the grave. I mean, Jesus should have been smiling, right? He knew what he was getting ready to do, but instead we find Jesus, the Son of God, greatly troubled, weeping as well. We need to understand this morning, church family, that Jesus is not weeping at the loss of his friend. He's not weeping at the loss of his friend. Theologians say that more than likely that Jesus is weeping is twofold. Number one, that Jesus is weeping at the response of the mourners. Why? Because they were weeping and mourning like those who had no hope. MacArthur also said about this passage of Scripture, he says, "Most likely Jesus was angered at the emotional grief of the people because it implicitly revealed unbelief in the resurrection and temporary nature of death. The group was acting like pagans who had no hope. While grief is understandable, the group was acting in despair, thus indicating an unspoken denial of the resurrection and the Scripture that promised it." You see, church family, in death, it is perfectly normal to grieve. You've been there. You've experienced that. In death, it is perfectly normal to mourn. It's perfectly normal to weep like these in this passage of Scripture were weeping. It is perfectly normal to cry. It is perfectly normal to hurt deeply inside. But when believers weep, we weep with hope. Right? Whenever believers weep, we weep with hope, not as those who do not have hope. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have no hope." So Paul is saying that whenever believers grieve, they grieve with hope. And it begs this question: what is the hope that believers grieve with? What is the hope that believers grieve with? It's this: that death is not the end for the believer. That Christ has all authority over death. That Christ is in control. That Christ is sovereign. So Jesus was grieved in spirit by their response and their mourning. But at the same time, whenever he wept, he was weeping over death in general. He was weeping over the consequences of sin and all of the sorrow that it causes. Death, pain, hurt, loss, suffering. You see, Jesus knew that this was not the way that it was supposed to be. God's original plan is revealed in the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? That was God's original plan. Peace. No sin. Walking with God in full and complete fellowship. But when sin came into the earth, it messed all of this up. And this was why Jesus was grieving as well. Because he knew that this was not God's original intention. He was grieving at all of that put together. And maybe you're in this place today and you are grieving. Maybe you're dealing with grief from the past. Or maybe you see grief on your horizon in the future. And again, please understand that it is perfectly normal to grieve. It is perfectly normal and okay to cry, to hurt, to mourn, and to miss your loved one. But believer, whenever we mourn, may we mourn with hope. That death is not the end for the believer, it is only the beginning. That Christ has authority over death, that Christ is in control, and Christ is sovereign over all. And lastly, we see this, that Jesus has authority over death. This is why we can grieve with hope, because Jesus has authority over death. Look at verses 38 down through 43. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I'm sure you've heard it said, as this passage of Scripture has been taught many, many times in the church, but I'm sure you've heard it said or asked this question, why did Jesus say the name of Lazarus? Because if he had not called Lazarus out specifically, every dead body around would have risen from the grave. People walking around everywhere. That's why he said the name of Lazarus. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And this shows us the authority that Jesus Christ has over death. That he has complete control, complete authority. And this is also a beautiful picture of what happens spiritually for every person who believes on Christ for salvation. They go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That's the picture that we see from Lazarus being called out from the grave. The spiritually dead come to life only through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can call the spiritually dead to life. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And again, this was the point of this entire miracle, that those would see it and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it begs this question in closing today, do you believe? That's the whole point of all this. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Today, come and believe and be spiritually resurrected from the dead. Again, Christ has authority over death. May that encourage our hearts today. As well, may this encourage our hearts today that Christ is the only hope for death. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing this amazing song that our worship team taught us a few minutes ago, "Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death." And I just want to read some of the lyrics again. May we proclaim these today. May we sing these loud today, trusting in our Lord and in our Savior. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?